Tonight, after the meeting, I'm going to be leaving for Albany, where I'll fly out in the morning. I've got to be at the airport by 5 o'clock tomorrow morning to fly out at 6 o'clock. And so after the meeting, I'm just going to make a move for the door. And Vaughn will ride me up there and chase me to bed as he has done every night in his home. I haven't been told to go to bed since I was 15. But I do want to thank you and Wendy for your great hospitality. You have really looked after me, and I sincerely appreciate it. I felt so at home in your home. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want to thank all those that have served in these few days that I've been here to minister, because I know it's been added meetings already on your full program, but I sincerely appreciate the musicians coming out and the sound people and the video people and the kitchen and the cleaning and all the people, the catchers, everyone that's been engaged. I don't take that for granted. You have served him and you have served us, and we are grateful. Thank you very much. I want to thank you as well for your very generous giving to Global Ministries and Relief. I do appreciate it. I know that for many of you, you've been in 12 weeks of meetings, you've been giving into offerings, and I know that you extended yourself in great generosity, and I don't take that for granted. But not do I not just take it for granted. The Lord does not take it for granted, because you didn't give to Global Ministries and Relief, you gave to Jesus. And he says, I will repay. How good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Thank you very much for your giving. Your blessing and your reward will come from him. He is not a man that he should lie. And his word declares, do not grow weary in well-doing. You have done well, and I sincerely appreciate it. But more than that, God is watching over your gift, and he will make sure that your gift will multiply and will locate you. Hallelujah. Amen. When I got to America 16 years ago, I came at the word of the Lord, and people were concerned how I'd fund my ministry. And I said to them, number one, I've been a tither since the day I believed. There's not been 1 month that my wife and I have not brought our full tithe and our offerings to him. I said, we have laid up a store in heaven. And I said, the Bible says that if you seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, that all things shall be added unto you. I said, I'm not going to try to locate resources. Resources are trying to locate me. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, and since that day to this day, I have lacked no good thing. Hallelujah. I've been supplied for by the hand of God, oftentimes through generous offerings like you have given, and God has used that. And when there haven't been generous offerings, God has made generous offerings through some other way, because he's not a man that he should lie. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now listen, I say that all because that's not something that works for preachers, that works for every single person. Amen. I'm not getting special favor because I'm a preacher. I'm getting this favor and provision because I'm a believer. Do you understand? This doesn't work just for apostles and prophets and missionaries. This works because we are believers. I'm glad that convinced you so overwhelmingly. I know when you look at it, you think, oh, they're the ones that get all the money. No, it doesn't work that way. I want you to know that I was in a place called Pumlani. Pumlani is a Xhosa word that is called needs camp. It was a refugee camp. It was in recession. Recession in Africa is a very common thing. Yeah, it's really affecting us. We just live permanently in recession. As a result, there was war, civil unrest, and beside the civil unrest, there was no work available. I planted a church in needs camp, and that's a long story. But the first thing I did was I taught the people to give. You say, well, that's very cruel. Well, if they want to get out of a refugee camp and live a normal life, they cannot get out of poverty if they are takers. I took food to them. I took clothes to them. I took blankets to them. We gave. But I taught them, don't just be a receiver, now be a giver. Because if you just take what you've got and consume it, it will satisfy you for the short term. But if you take what is given and give some of it away, then God will cause an everlasting supply. Amen. So I gave them stuff. The first lady I gave to was a widow. She was so poor that at the wake, when the people would come to visit her, she fed them chicken food. She cooked chicken food. And she was very embarrassed about that. The day I met her, it had rained for 21 days, nonstop. You could not drive the vehicle. Not even a Land Rover could get in. Not even a Toyota 4x4 Land Cruiser would get in there, and they can go anywhere. We had to walk in those, I don't know what you call them. We call them gum boots. What do you call them? Yeah, galoshes? Would that be a word you use? I'm hoping that I'm not cussing. Rubber boots, the high ones. And when we walked in, the mud was up to the top of the boots. And here was this pathetic lady sitting under a little blue plastic shelter that had been given to her by the United Nations, big logo of the United Nations. There was no dry firewood, so this smoldering wet wood was trying to give her some heat. I walked up to her and I began to talk to her, and then I found out her condition, so I went to the vehicle and I got her a big bag of grain. And I said to her, "Mother, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather some sticks and I want you to make fire and I want you to bake bread. And then you to walk around the camp and go feed all the widows. And then take some and eat it for yourself." When she had done this, God blessed her. She had the first home in the community that wasn't a plastic shelter but made of brick and a thatched roof. She was the first to have a paraffin lamp. She was the first to have a bicycle. She was the first to give me a piece of her land to plant my church. So I planted the church and it was packed to capacity. Well, they had nothing to do. So they came to the meeting and in the process they got saved. They got baptized in the Holy Spirit. They spoke with other tongues. They worshiped God. We taught them the word and we taught them to give. Even in their poverty, you say, you shouldn't have... Thank you. Telling me I've got to get going. That's not your message, Leon, but I'm going somewhere. I went back some weeks later, and this church was filled and growing. And I'd made a circuit of the area, got back to this church, and I'd left a young pastor by the name of David. And I came in, and the place was half full. And I don't know, he looked at my eyes, and he was scared. He said, "Umfundis," that's pastor, don't be angry. He said, "The members have not left." He said, "These are all new members." He said, "All the other members have got work." I said, "How can they get work? There is no work." He said, "Umfundis, they all get in jobs. These people are coming because they know the people that come here are blessed." I tell you that story before I get preaching on vision for one reason, because you are living in needs camp. America is in a desperate place of need right now. And you can get the mentality of suffering and poverty. It will enter, fear and panic will enter your heart and soul. But I want you to know, as givers, you have an inheritance that even when it looks impossible, God will make a way for you. And the blessing of God upon your life will become an attraction to those on the outside because they will see that you are blessed. Amen. I can see you're still not convinced. I'm going to hit this thing on the side of the head for one more minute. When the ark was in the house of Obed-Edom, his house was blessed. You're in the presence of the Most High God, and your house will be blessed. David wanted that blessing to get into Zion, not just in Obed-Edom's house. That's why he moved the ark. Hallelujah. And I tell you, people are going to see the blessing of God upon your life because the ark is with you. Hallelujah. It's been a joy to be with you these last few days. I have really enjoyed myself. I've been refreshed in the presence of God. I've worked pretty much nonstop. We've been in the meetings. Between the meetings, I've been in meetings. And when I'm not in meetings, Vaughn is chasing me to my room to go work. You know, he told you about the offering story, the big Japanese guy that looked like a dwarf next to him. And he said something like, "Hah, hah." Well, that's what happens in Vaughn's house. He sees me sitting down just relaxing. He says, "Work. Go work. Emails, phone calls, go." I said, "Yes, sir." And I run to my room, slam the door, start praying in the Holy Ghost. "Oh, God, keep this monster away from me." Been a joy to meet you, Steve, and to see what God has been doing through your ministry here. I tell you, like I said on the first day, the best is yet to come for you guys, for your life, for your marriage, for your finance. I believe God is going to open great doors for you. I'm fully persuaded that the best is yet to come. Last night I met with some of the young people. We got together for a time of Q&A, and I was just blown away by the zeal of these young people. I tell you, if I was pastoring right now, I would be the most excited pastor in the whole world. Not because the rest of you are worthless. I'd be excited about you as well. Leon doesn't like us. He just likes the young people. I thought the king, Caleb was old. Caleb did a great work when he was old. Why is he just talking about young people? I love the potential of the youth. You know, David did such a work for God as a young man. And yeah, we got some Calebs here. And in reality, you're not too old and you're not too young. You're right on time. Glad that blessed you so much. But I looked at the potential of these young zealots for God. And I tell you, if I was pastoring them, I'd be the most excited pastor. Because I know that 120 people turned the world upside down. I know that 12 people connected to Jesus could turn the world upside down. I tell you, you've got some young people here that are like the same spirit of Peter, James, John, Saul, Barnabas. They're no different. They just got different names. They just... thank God they don't wear skirts and wear sandaled feet. We've got Blackberries and iPhones and iPods and phones instead of walking on dusty roads. People, I'd love to live in Bible days. I wouldn't. That's like BC, man. Before cell phones. What's life without Facebook, Twitter, Tweeter? And emails, I know they're almost old-fashioned these days. I believe if Paul was alive right now, he'd carry a Blackberry. Probably drive a Harley Davidson or a Wrangler Jeep or something. And he certainly wouldn't travel by ship. It's been a blast being with you in the anointing. And I believe that it's going to escalate. I will be coming back here again. I'm setting some dates with Vaughan. He's asked me to come back, and we're going to be looking at that in the future. But in between, I'm going to be staying in touch. Thank you. I'm going to get the little video thing, and whenever I'm not preaching, which is not often, I'm going to be watching and seeing what's going on. And if I see anything weird, I'm going to phone. Steve, what you doing, man? No, I'm not looking for weird. I'm looking for wild. Yes. I'm looking for wild, man. I'm looking for over the top, beyond our imagination. Listen, the great revivals of the past, they were not tepid. They were not lukewarm. They were extravagant in the glory. People say that they're wild. I don't believe they were wild. I believe God was revealing that he's an extraordinary God, that he is well able, he's alive and well, and we're getting some of that, and there's a lot more to come. Hallelujah. I'm excited about this move. Last night, Pastor Vaughan, he said that I'm going to preach on vision. And, you know, he was very kind, said it was a great teaching. So I'm not going to teach that one. I'm going to pull one of the worst ones because there's so much anointing here. I don't have to pull on the best. I really am going to teach on the anointed vision of God for your life. And I'll tell you why. How many of you got something out of the serving last night? Nehemiah was a servant, and he served as a cupbearer. He served his king. It wasn't his king. He was actually kind of forced into that thing, but he found himself there, and he didn't do it to the king. He did it to the Lord. One day he heard about the distress in Jerusalem, and his heart was broken for his people, and he began to pray, and God gave him a vision. Because he was a servant, God could raise him up as a leader. Nehemiah, because he had a servant heart and he prayed and he sought God, he got a download of vision. And in the vision, listen, when God gave the vision, God gave the supply to get the job done. God gave the authority to get the job done. A way was made open for him. This was no little pipe dream. This was a vision download from God. But look at Nehemiah. All that time, he had been a cupbearer. You know what a cupbearer is? A barman. A waiter. He had some responsibility beyond the waiters today, because what he had to do was not only serve the drink, he had to test it. Took a sip to make sure that it was safe. Ate the food, made sure it was safe. So he had a trusted position. He was a good cupbearer. He was diligent. He was a good servant. He was faithful. He was loyal. He was trustworthy. Don't forget those words, because you don't just become a leader because you serve. You become a leader because you are a servant who serves faithfully. Well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful in another man's field, you'll get your own. He began to pray. His heart was broken. He called on the name of God, repented on behalf of the nation, and God said, "Okay, big mouth, you prayed a prayer, now I want you to be part of the answer." Well, Jesus did that to the disciples as well. He said, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest." They began to pray. Then he said to them, "Okay, go." You part of the answer of your own prayer. So Nehemiah prays, God makes a way, and the simple cupbearer becomes a revivalist. He becomes a strategist. He becomes a general of an army at war. He becomes an architect. He becomes a builder. He had never built anything, I believe, before that time. He had never been to war before that time. He had never strategized before that time. His job was kitchen table. But there was so much God potential in his life that when the vision got into his heart and life, things that were dormant inside of him were awakened by the invading power of God. And Nehemiah becomes this architect, this revivalist, this firelighter. Hallelujah. The greatest thing Nehemiah once wanted the people to remember, you know what that was? That there was firewood to keep the fire burning. That's how he wanted to be remembered. That he restored the tithe and firewood. He was a humble man. 52 days and the walls are rebuilt. The enemy is driven out. Hallelujah. But he doesn't want to be remembered for the victory, for the building. But he wants to be remembered that the fire was burning in the temple. Hallelujah. He's a revivalist. He's a strategist. He's an engineer. He's a builder. He's a motivator. There was so much potential in his life. And I say that not about Nehemiah, but about you. I believe when God unlocks vision in your spirit, he unlocks potential to do the impossible. What you thought was impossible becomes possible. What was a dream becomes a reality. I'm not just talking about getting vision. I'm talking about getting the God vision. I'm talking about the God dream. When I was a young man, I'm almost able to say, when I was young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've been young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous. Now I'm a little older. Let me tell you, when I was a young man, I was driving down the road one day. It was a scary thought. I was driving down the road listening to a teaching. I believe it was Brother Kenneth Copeland that was teaching on faith. I was listening to this, and as I drove, a strange thing happened. I looked out of the window, and on the hill, these golden lights appeared. I could see these golden lights, bright, brighter than I could describe. Gold is probably an inferior word to describe the glistening of that gold. As the sunlight was just beating on it and was shafts of bright golden light. And instantly, I was caught in the spirit while I'm driving. I don't know what happened to me while I was driving, but I do remember being caught. And I came down, and as I came down, one of those golden lights became a village, and I found myself standing in the middle of the village. And I looked around, and to this day, the grains of sand are embedded in my conscious mind and my subconscious mind. Wherever I go, I can see the sand. I can see the thatch roofing. I can see the little indentations in the mud walls and in the doorway. I can see where termites had eaten at the bottom of the doors. It's still embedded in my mind. I saw it with such clarity. It wasn't like this is just a little mental picture. I was there. I heard the voice of God. And the Lord said to me, who will go and who will speak to us? And instantly I knew that God was saying to me, I'm putting opportunity in front of you to go into the villages of Africa. And I stood there, and I at that stage, I can't tell you if I'd read the book of Isaiah yet. Probably, I'm not sure. I was so young in the Lord. And I said, here I am, Lord, send me. And then there was this church, and the door shut. And he said to me these words. He said, you'll go, but you will not always have an open door of invitation. There will be churches that will not receive what you have, where they will not receive my gospel and my word. And instantly when he said that, inside of those words was not just some half-baked religious message, but the whole counsel of God's word for the whole man to be raised into the full potential that God had for them. Not some little religious ecumenical message of unity. I knew that God wanted me to break down the walls of religious indifference and raise up a radical generation. And I stood in that village and the door shut, and he said, where the door shuts and the church will not work with you, I want you to plant a church. At that stage, I'd never even considered going into a village in Africa. It was the last thing in my mind. I'd never considered it. Because of that vision that day, I've personally gone into over 360 villages and taken the gospel to every home in every village. Thousands upon thousands of homes, every school in every village I've gone to, every business, every clinic, every hospital in every one of those villages, I personally put my feet down. And my team of 80 workers that worked with me. And we reaped a harvest of thousands, hundreds of thousands of souls. And one given day, the entire nation came together at the command of the president. Every school was shut. Every business was shut. Every hospital, every cabinet minister was sent by the command of the president to be in that meeting. There were so many people that got saved, I could not count the size of the crowd. It was beyond the imagination of the mind. I reaped such a harvest because of a vision that took me out of my way into a people that were not my own, into a language that was not my own, into a culture that was not my own. I'd never been to Bible school. I'd never been trained in cross-cultural communication or evangelism, but I got a vision from God. Last night, Vaughn said, without a vision, the people what? Now, the people don't just perish. Who are the people that perish? I tell you who perishes. Not only we. You know what I say? Without a vision, you exist. You just suck oxygen. You have pulse and heartbeat and temperature. But when you have a dream, you live. When you don't have a dream, you survive. God didn't call us to survive. He called us to thrive. He said, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. You will never have abundant life without a vision. Because you'll exist. You'll be caught up in the daily grind of everyday living. The things of the world will be what consumes your life. But when you have a vision, you are not affected by the world. You affect the world. When you have a vision, instead of the world changing you, you change your world. Am I doing all right? Come on. How many world changes do we have here? How many people are God speaking to right now, taking you out of the mundane and the ordinary and getting you ready for the extraordinary? Hallelujah. That your eyes will be opened that you may see. Realms that have been closed to you, to your mind, are going to be opened by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Anointed eyes. Eye salve that you may see. Anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may see. Listen, in Luke chapter 14, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me. One of the things that the anointing does is open the eyes of the blind. And you look at the word blind there. It is not just physically blind, but it is metaphorical. It is blind in your mind, in your imagination. He's saying, I'm going to buy the anointing, give vision. If you read Isaiah 60, I want to show you something. I believe it's The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to those who are bound. Notice the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Go to Luke chapter 4. That's in the New Testament. Have a look at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me, saying, to preach the gospel to the poor, same. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, the same. To proclaim liberty to the captives, the same. And recovery of sight to the blind. Those who are in prison, this isn't a mistake. It means exactly the same thing. When you don't have vision, you're trapped in a prison. Without vision, you perish because you're imprisoned in your past, in your pain, in your failure, in someone's offense to you. But when you've got a vision, you come out of the prison. There are people today that are bound, and they're not even in a physical prison. They're bound in the prison of their pain, their suffering, their sickness, their failure, or someone's offense. And what you need is eyes to see, because when you've got a vision, you'll get out of the past into the present and go to the future. Amen. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. How many of you know this verse? The old has passed away. Behold, all things are brand new. Is that correct? So it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away. All things are brand new. Is that correct? No, it's not. It says, all the past, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold is not for the past. Behold, all things are brand new. If you behold the past, that's where you will live. You've got to behold the brand new. That's why it's not just natural sight. It is the sight of God that is needed for the believer. Because if you can't see by the Spirit, if you can't see yourself in the light of the Word of God, you're imprisoned in your pain, in your guilt, in your fear. But when your eyes are opened, you'll see. And the same way, my eyes were opened and a ministry was released. I came out of the past. Out of a society of racial prejudice and hatred, I stepped into that culture. It was not the right time. I was not educated for it. I was not trained for it. But a vision empowered me, and I reached hundreds of thousands of souls. Vision will change your life. Hallelujah. Without a vision, we exist. Without a vision, they perish. It's not us that perish. They perish. Without a vision, there's no church planting. Without a vision, there's no evangelism. Without a vision, the prisoners stay in prison. Without a vision, the children remain children. They're never raised up to be men and women of faith, a prophetic generation. We need people with vision for youth, for children, for adults, for the suffering, for the poor, for the rich. We need people of vision. If we're to bring God's change, you need the anointing, but you need vision. In my estimates, one of the greatest speeches was given by Martin Luther King Jr. when he said, "I have a dream." Without a shadow of a doubt, it's one of the greatest speeches ever made. Amen. That speech alone has changed this nation and the nations of the world. Why? Because a man dared to dream. A man dared to have vision where all people would be treated equally. Hallelujah. Where children could play together, not based on the color of their skin, not based on the school that they went to or their social strata in society, but because they were citizens of heaven on earth. Amen. All the offspring of God. Hallelujah. We need people to dream today for the church of tomorrow. If we don't have a vision for the church will become sterile. And this generation will not be reached. We'll become like the churches in Europe that are now being turned into nightclubs and mosques. But if people have a dream, the churches will stay not only open but filled. We need people with vision to preach. We need people with vision in the nursery. We need people with vision in the departments of every part of the church, in administration, in missions, in caring, in pastoral. We need people of vision, not just people of skill. Skill will not get you to go out of your way. Skill will not cause you to sacrifice. Abilities won't take you to the poor and to the suffering. It's vision. And parallel to vision, passion. And parallel to passion, faith. And parallel to faith, action. And parallel to action, anointing. And parallel to anointing, guess what? Love. Because it's the supreme motive of the heart. And guess what? When you put that together, when you put character, when you put anointing, when you put faith, when you put passion, when you put vision together, guess what you got? A world changer. Vision's not the beginning and the end. It's got to be wrapped together in these other realms that flow parallel in equal proportion. Just having a vision will never get the job done. But it's having faith. It's having character. It's having stability. Because if you just got vision, remember Joseph got a dream. But he was a spoiled, precocious brat. He was an arrogant young man. He had a dream, an authentic dream from God. But a process of time developed character. And then out of the character came what? A miracle. We need a dream, but we need other things with the dream. If you don't have passion, you can have the dream, but it won't come to fruition. You got to have love, because without love, we just clang in cymbals and we really have no eternal reward. You got to have faith, because you'll never, listen, you will never have everything that you need just in a vision. You still got to lay hold of it by faith. When Nehemiah got the vision, he had to activate his faith. When the king said, well, what can I do for you? He immediately prayed a quick prayer and said, God, thank you. And he started to say what he needed and he got it. You have to have faith. Helen Keller was asked, what's worse than being blind? She said, to have sight but to have no vision. Why? Because without vision, they perish. Without vision, there's no orphanages built. Without vision, there's no world changes released. Without vision, there's no Bible schools. Without vision, books will be unwritten. Without vision, songs will be unsung. It takes vision to bring that which is in your spirit into the reality. What is a vision? A vision is a dream, a revelation, an oracle. It is to have sight mentally. I believe that there's different kinds of visions. There's an open vision. There's an inner vision. Most times, people live with the inner vision. In other words, it's a clear mental picture. It's really not just mental, it's heart. But every now and again, you'll have an open vision. Remember Peter on the rooftop, he had an open vision. Visions cannot be supreme to the word of God. If you get a revelation, even if an angel appears, even if someone that says, I am the Lord, appears and contradicts the word of God, it is not from God. A vision, a revelation, a dream, an inner mental picture is not more important than the word of God. Because the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. Our faith is based on the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Our faith is based on the character of God. God will not violate his word and God will not violate his character in a revelation. Something appears to you and says, this is from God, offers you golden spectacles or anything like that. How many of you know that God heals your eyes? He does not need to give you spectacles. (Laughter) The devil is after your vision. Remember Samson? When Samson was caught, what was the first thing the enemy did? They took out his eyes. When they took out his eyes, they put him in what? Bronze fetters. And then they took him down to Gaza. And then they put him to work as a beast grinding the corn. Now listen, he has a key. The enemy wants your vision. When he gets your vision, you are bound. Most people that are bound actually don't need deliverance. They need a vision. If you can't get a demon out of a person, probably what they need is a vision, and the demon will have no access to their life. Because they're living in something in the past that they're holding on to that allows that demonic force to imprison their life. Vision will open their lives to the freedom that's found in Christ Jesus. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3, then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. So, get this picture. There is no revelation. The word of the Lord is rare. Do you know why? Look at the reason why. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in a place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, Eli had lost his vision. And when he lost his vision, the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle. If you don't have vision for revival, you'll not have revival. Listen, I don't know how revival came to this church, the full story. I know what happened. You went into prayer and fasting for 21 days in January. And the next thing, a revivalist shows up by the name of Roy Fields. The next thing, you guys connect, and before you know it, you've got blowouts. But I suspect that behind the scene, there were people praying long before the 21-day fast, calling on God, because in their spirit they had a vision for this church that there would be more than what you had.
Amen.
There were some people that God had revealed by, because God does nothing on the earth without first revealing it to his servants, the prophets. There were prophetic people that were calling the vision that they had in their spirit into being. Roy Fields did not just have an opening in his schedule. God orchestrated it because he had a plan for you. Amen. To have vision, you got to have revival, you got to have people that have vision. Amen. To sustain revival, you got to have people who have vision. Not only did the devil get the eyes of Samson, but Zedekiah in 2 Kings 25 and verse 7, they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. So when they get the vision, the enemy binds your life and takes you where he wants you to go. Samson was grinding. Listen, without a vision, life is a grind.
Definitely.
If you lose your vision, life is a grind. You can tell if you've got vision or not. If you don't have vision, life is a grind. You're going around, you're moving, but you're going nowhere.
That's right.
Because you are bound, not because you are bound, but because you have no vision.
Amen.
Why? Because you lost the anointing. You lost the separation unto God. When you are connected to God, you're connected to vision. Hallelujah. Samson's hair began to grow, and a young lad came beside him. You know what I like to call that? I know I'm using preacher's license, but I like to call that renewed vision. Supernatural vision. Why? A young lad with eyes, new vision. Took him to the pillars, and his greatest victory was his last battle. That tells me that if people have lost their vision, God will restore it. In the book of Revelations, he says to the church that lost their vision, anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may see. He says, listen, you have access to the resource that I give you. Anoint your eyes. That which you have lost, you can get back, and then you'll do the works that you used to do. And then the church will be like it used to be. What's that called? Revival. Close. I always say that. You know, God gives vision. God gave vision to Abraham. And because of that vision, he would go out of his country in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will what? Show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went out with him. It was a vision that took him out of his way. If you don't get a vision, you'll never go out of your way for God. It was a vision, it was a promise, it was a call that came to him. When Joshua stood before the city, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, he said to him, see, I have given you the city. He had to see it to have it. If you can't see it, you'll never possess it. When the spies came back from the promised land, you remember they brought the evil report. What was the evil report? Ah, you are smart. You almost got it wrong. I was gonna just humiliate you and criticize you right in front of the whole world watching by television or computer. I was just going to say, no, you're wrong. Why did you have to think right? You took the breath out. The evil report was not that there's giants in the land. The evil report was not that there was fortified cities. The evil report was, and we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and so we were in theirs. And when they saw with their eyes that they could not get it, they empowered the enemy to keep the land for another 40 years. What God had offered them, they could not get because they didn't have a vision for it. They lost the vision because they allowed what they saw in the natural to remove what God showed them in their hearts by the Spirit. They did not get it, and therefore they could not have it. You didn't get that, did you? You got it. Because they could not see it, they could not possess it. If you can see it, you can have it. If you can't see it, you'll never possess it. You got to have the anointed vision. My first Bible school, I was just driving down the road. Elijah Mashingwani was riding next to me. You'll know him, Vaughn. Yeah, from Tsanin. Big Zulu preacher. He was riding next to me, driving down the road. Actually, he was on this side. I was in South Africa. I said, we drove past this holiday resort that had become derelict. I said to him, that'd be a great place for a Bible school. I could see it. I got home, got out the car. We walked inside. The phone rang. It was before cell phones. Went to the thing and picked up the thing with a wire attached. I mean, how antiquated could we be? It was my friend Denzel Buda. Hey, Leon. There's a holiday resort on the east coast of East London that's available. I need one of the two of the bungalows. There's about 20 of them. You can have it for something like 70 rand a month. A whole holiday resort was given to me. Do you know why? Because I could see it. Because I could see it, I could have it. Within the hour, it was mine. Hallelujah. I saw it. I said, that will be ideal. I hadn't even prayed it. I saw it. And I got it. A couple of months later, we filled that Bible school up. We had no more space. I was driving down the beach. I saw a hotel for sale. I said, that will make an ideal Bible school. Listen, within a month, it was mine. Within 3 months, it was fully paid for. Hallelujah. A hotel right on the beach in East London, Orient Beach. Mine, paid for in full. Hallelujah. Nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing is too difficult for you. If you can see it, you can have it. If you can't see it, you'll never possess it. I believe that there is a great future in front of this church and in front of your lives as individuals. I believe that God's got so much for you. Listen, Saul was on the Damascus Road. He was going out to destroy the church. Everyone's going somewhere doing something. An encounter with Jesus would forever change his life. You know what revival is? It's like an encounter with God. I don't like to call them meetings. I know we do. But they're really encounters. Where God encounters you and you encounter God. And when you encounter God and God encounters you, you're changed. One glimpse of His glory, one touch of His hand, and you're never the same again. Saul lost his eyesight for 3 days. He was blind. How many of you remember that? He saw the bright light, heard the voice of God, gets up and he can't see. Why did he lose his sight for 3 days? Because he had to lose natural sight to get anointed vision. He could not trust on his own eyes. He needed the sight of God. In losing his sight, he'd get God's sight. Once you get God's sight, everything changes. Instead of a busy city, you see souls. Instead of villages, you see churches. Instead of kids on a city dump, you see orphanages. You see food being shipped in the containers. Do you understand? Once your eyes are anointed of God, the way you see things is totally different. What before would irritate you, what before may even have been your enemy, now becomes the love and the passion of your life. Did you get that? Saul's enemies became his friends. Ananias is in prayer and he has a vision. And in the vision, listen, in the vision, the Lord says to him, now Ananias, I want you to go to Saul and pray for him, that he might get his sight and be filled with the Spirit. Ananias has the audacity to say to God, but I think you missed it this time, God, because this is the guy that's trying to kill us. I think you got the wrong guy. Just thought I'd let you know that. And God said, oh my goodness, I made a mistake for the first time in my life. I thought it was someone else. So he goes. He's like many of us. We first argue with God, then we go as if we need to help God. Anyone ever been there before? Anyone ever said that before? So let's not criticize poor Ananias. You know what I mean? Done that, been there, got the t-shirt, got the cap, got the mug, the teaspoon, and all the other trinkets that tourists pick up in their questioning God. Now notice the difference. Saul has a vision, and in the vision of Jesus, he gets vision for his life. Ananias gets a vision, but it's an assignment. Some vision is short term, it's an assignment. Some vision becomes your purpose, why you live. Saul, in seeing Jesus, didn't just get vision, he got purpose. Ananias got an assignment. He went and did it. You never hear of the guy again. I'm sure God kept using him because he was a good man. Glad that blessed you so much. He was a good man because he did what God told him to do. Many of you probably have heard from God and you didn't do it. You're sitting, oh yeah, he missed it. There's stuff God's given you to do that you haven't done yet, that God's put vision in your life, and we're criticizing Ananias, but some of you have assignments from God that you haven't yet done.
Come on, man.
Anyway, we'll move on. Maybe we won't. Saul gets vision in the vision, and guess what? And immediately is put in his heart. A sense of urgency. Why? Because you've got to run with the vision. You can't stroll to the goal. You've got to run with the vision. God puts a vision, and immediately he begins to preach Jesus in the synagogues. Now look at this. As he begins to preach Jesus, they try to kill him. The moment you get anointing and you get vision, you also get obstacles, challenges, hindrances. Just because God gives you a vision doesn't mean it always goes easy. Saul later on got an assignment in a vision. A man came over to him from Macedonia, said, listen, come over and help us. Guess what? He gets over because of a God vision. He gets over and they're beaten up and imprisoned. And Paul writes and he says, a wide door for effectual service is opened for me. And I'm blessed all the way. We're singing hymns of praise and just rejoicing in God our Savior. No, what does it say? And there are many adversaries. Wide doors of opportunity that come by vision does not always mean that it's plain sailing. Sometimes the vision will take you via a storm, a battle, imprisonment. He was following the vision of God to go to Macedonia and they get beaten up. Here's Leon's little theory, for what it's worth. How many of you want to hear my little theory? When you get a clear vision, don't become overly arrogant. Paul writes that he was caught into the third heaven. He won't even speak in the first person. Why? Because he understands the power of arrogance. He's speaking in the third person. He says, I know a man, whether in the body or in the spirit, I know not. But he was caught into the third heaven and he heard things that were unutterable. And he goes on to share the vision. And then he says that agents of hell buffeted his life so that he wouldn't enter into arrogance. Here's my thinking about vision, for what it's worth. Don't get arrogant if you get a clear, open vision. Because you'll probably have to draw from that point of reference. Because normally, when you've got such a clear point of reference, you're going to be challenged by hell. Saul's point of reference was Damascus Road. Because years later, just before he's about to die, he's standing before the king and his hands are bound. And the immediately is still in his heart. He hasn't lost it. And he says, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And he says, yeah, I'd love you to be except for these chains. Be just like me, anointed on fire, pulsating with passion for God. I have not been disobedient to the vision. I want you to have the anointed vision. Except these chains. Notice, he was in chains, but he hadn't lost his vision. Amen. Although, tradition says that Saul had problems with his eyes because he writes and he says what big letters he wrote in. I don't know. I wasn't around. I tried to call the guy, but he doesn't answer his phone. I wanted to ask him. He has a little thought about that. If Saul's natural eyes were not in great shape, and even though he was bound, you remember the teaching of the devil gets your eyes, he gets your hands bound. Yep. Saul was bound and he didn't have natural eyes, but he had supernatural sight. So even with the chains, he was more free than those sitting on the throne. He was more free than those on the throne. Hallelujah. I'm glad that blessed you so much. Why? Because he had vision. His circumstances wasn't dominating his life. The chains could not threaten him. the kings, the rulers, the principalities, the powers could not destroy him. He was secure because he had a point of reference. The immediately was still in his heart because the vision was in his heart. We got to guard the vision. We got to run with the vision. We got to attach to the vision passion, faith, character, anointing, and then guess what we get? World changes. Let's stand and pray. Hallelujah. In a few moments, if there's anyone that can help me, I don't know what it is with this thing. I don't know if it's got a demon or what. But the thing keeps making noises. I've gone in, if anyone can give me advice, I've gone into that little box that gives you all the little pictures of things, and I've hit every button that I can find out, and the sound still stays. If someone can help me get rid of the noise, I will be forever grateful. I've hit the little icon that looks like a speaker, and it's got louder. Is there anyone that can get rid of the sound in my computer? Anyone know computers? Because it really does irritate me when I preach. Thanks, bud. If you could grab this thing, take it up to him, and he can get rid of the noise. People think it's God speaking. Leon, stop preaching. The alarm's going. In a few moments, I'm going to lay hands on those who want lost vision awakened, reactivated by the Spirit of God. In a few moments, I'm going to pray that God would touch your life. I'm going to pray specifically for you guys that God would anoint you afresh. They actually asked me. I don't want to be so arrogant to just go lay hands on them, but they've asked me. I want to pray for them that God would touch them and use them in a greater way than they've ever imagined. But here's what I want to do just before I hand over to Vaughn. If you could just close your eyes for a moment. If you've come into this place and your life's not right with God, if you've come into this place and you're backslidden in your heart, or you've never been born again, most of you I know, I've laid hands on you a couple of times already, but I don't know all of you. If you are not right with God and you say, Leon, I need to get my heart right with God, it's good that you speak about vision, but I'm not even right with God. If you are standing here and you want me to pray for you, Leon, I need to get my life right with God. Would you quickly raise your hand? I'll see it and I'll pray for you before we move on. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? I need to get my life right with God. I need to get born again. I'm backslidden. God bless you. I need to get right with God. All right, a number of you have raised your hands. Is there anyone else before I hand over to Pastor Vaughn? Okay, God bless you. That's great. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're right on time. Anyone can come, young and old. Anyone can come to Jesus at any point for restoration and forgiveness. Is there anyone else? Leon, I want to get my heart right with God. God bless you, ma'am. I see your hand. Anyone else? I don't want to drag this out, but I do know that God's been speaking to me even today that we need to make invitations for people to get their lives right with God. Because it's the greatest of all miracles. It's the greatest of all miracles when someone is born again or restored like the prodigal to God. Every one of you that raised your hands, just quickly pray this prayer with me where you're standing. Those who didn't raise your hand, pray it out with us as well so that it's just easier for them. Just pray this together with me. Make it your prayer from your heart that God would touch you and restore you right now. Here I am, O God. You know me by name. Nothing is hidden from your eyes. And nothing that I say is closed to your ears. You see me. You hear me. You know me. I am yours. It is your love that has drawn me here. It is the cross that has paid for my salvation. I put my trust in Jesus as the Son of the living God, as my Lord and Savior, and I call upon his name to be saved. I turn away from my sin. I turn away from unbelief. And I turn toward you. And from this day forward, I will serve you as my Lord and as my God and as my Savior. I delight in you. I open my heart to you. Fill me with your Spirit. Yes, my life. I am yours. You are mine. And your banner over me is love. Give God a shout of praise.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just take a moment. Let's just let that sink in. Let's let that sink in. For some of you, if that was the first time you've prayed that prayer, that is the greatest confession you will ever make in your life. There will be never a greater time in your life that you've ever made a greater statement. If that's the first time you've ever asked Jesus into your life, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon you and will turn you into another man or woman. The Spirit of the Lord. Father, I thank you for the anointing that is upon us, that we are the body of Jesus, that we are the body of Christ, and that the anointing is on our high priest, Jesus, the high priest of Melchizedek, and that the oil is running down his beard on his entire body, those of us that are gathered in this place, all the way down the entire garment. Father, I thank you. You said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So we thank you, Lord. We take this moment to absorb this anointing into our spirits, to acknowledge it as part of our life, to recognize every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus, that we are new creatures, that old things, no longer our attention, have passed away. But all things, behold, all things, behold, all things are made new. All things are made new. So, Father, we thank you for the transforming by the renewing of our mind, that we will no longer be conformed to this culture. We will no longer eat the delicacies off of the table of the king of Babylon, but we will eat at your table, your body, and your blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. Some of you haven't taken it yet, but it's here to take by faith in one man's sacrifice, that you can be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, because of what he did for you, that he will give you an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Take it. Take it. Take it in Jesus' name. It's yours. Just quietly lift your hand and just begin to thank God for the gift of life. Thank you, Father, for the gift of life that you've given. Everybody, just open your mouth and thank God. Just begin to thank God. Just begin to thank God. Just begin to thank God. Just give thanks to the living God. Just allow every part of your being to receive into your spirit, even though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is renewed day by day. Don't leave this day without your inner man being renewed. Today, you need your inner man renewed and strengthened. And recognize the anointing. If you're born of God, you are anointed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, give these people vision tonight. Vision for the nations. A vision for youth. A vision for children's church. A vision, Lord, for home groups. A vision for their businesses. A vision for their marriages. A vision for their finances. Give them a vision, Lord Jesus. Give them a vision for every element of their life. Give them a vision for their loved ones coming into the house of God. Give them a vision for their city. Give them a vision of a church plant. Give them a vision in Jesus' name. The passion. We thank you, Lord, that we are building an anointed community of compassion and character. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to leave no one behind with blind eyes. We thank you for them, Lord. Give them a vision for what they can do with their faith, with their hands, with their minds, with their feet. Give them a vision of the sick being healed. Give them a vision of broken hearts being restored. Give them a vision of prisoners being set free. Give them a vision of those who have been used and abused being restored. Give them a vision, Lord God. Father, we thank you for your word, because it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The word of the Lord is perfect, enlightening the eyes. Father, I thank you that these people will get a revelation of your word that will enlighten their eyes. Enlighten their eyes in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.